John chapter 11, beginning at the first verse until the 27th. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anybody walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anybody walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
I have a second reading, which is found on page 942 of the Church Bibles. That's page 942. Reading from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God, and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if by because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I'll pray for us. Father, as we think about your word to us, especially from John 11, we ask that your word would indeed be our guide, that your spirit would teach us, and the outcome would be glory for you. Amen. Today we begin a new series in John. Not so new, you'd realise, if you're a regular at this evening service, because in chunks we've been going through the Gospel of John. And until now, we've seen a sequence pretty much whereby Jesus performs a sign, and having done that, he explains what the significance of the signs was in relation to who he is. Well, from today, one difference, chapter 11, is that the teaching comes first. Before we get to the sign in chapter 11, Jesus teaches about what it means for him to be the resurrection and the life. And in fact, today we won't even get as far as the sign, which is Lazarus raised from the dead by Jesus. All the same, we're going to find there's plenty for us in Jesus' teaching. Well, specifically, we're going to think about what we learn from Jesus not immediately going to Lazarus when he hears about his illness. We'll remember that adversity, our adversity, is for God's glory. And that Jesus, timing the parable is about the glory of the Son and the Father. We'll think about the passage's standout statement, I am the resurrection and the life. That is, the one who controls death has victory over it. The one who gives life can raise the dead. So those two things then, our adversity is for his glory and what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life. But a little bit of work before we get to that is we need to know what's the big deal, what is it, what's death for Jesus to be ruling and overruling concerning it. There's a popular idea, isn't there, out there that, as it were, Satan is the king of heaven. He's in charge of the death department, that hell belongs to the devil and he rules there. Well, that's not the Bible's teaching. In the Bible, Satan is a partaker of hell. The devil receives hell's punishment. He's not ruling there like a king. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is the king over life and death. Jesus has the keys, as it were, to death. And of course, he has victory over it and can raise the dead. And he is the king of life too, the resurrection and the life. Now again, in popular thinking is the idea of the inevitability of death. Like taxis, people say, it comes to us all. But the inevitability of death wasn't always like that. In Genesis, God made man and woman. He put them in the garden, but he didn't stipulate a time frame, did he, for their lives? Decay, disease, bodily decline were not part of the things as God made them then. God wanted uninterrupted, unending relationships with the people he had made. But Adam chose rebellion instead of God's promise to him. So then sin entered the world. And now mankind suffers the effects of sin. So the whole created order is frustrated. Human beings are born in sin. Sickness and death happen. Adam's sin brought to us the reality of both physical and spiritual death. Therefore, Romans 5, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam was a representative of all of us. He sinned, and we all went down with him. Now, we might want to complain what one man did for all of us. Well, remember, we all spring from that one man. We sin now because our natures are sinful. So then sin and decay entered humanity. Now, say, admit all that is not in our John passage, but we kind of need to know it in order to know the significance of the one who rules over it. Jesus came to undo death. Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore he offsets some of what we inherited through Adam. Part of what Jesus did undoes the effects of sin. He forgives it, but he also wipes it out. And he wipes out the consequences. And if that is not important to us, we are deluded. The thing is, deluding ourselves is not so uncommon. So maybe you, like me, as a young person, used to be able to get away with eating too much, and you'd see no physical consequences. And it's a great time. You are young, enjoying your food, but one day comes a reckoning. And then we spend the rest of our adult lives in confusion. Well, I used to be able to eat this, and it wasn't such a problem. I don't understand it. It was in those younger years, they kind of deluded us into thinking that's the way things are. But then the consequences of eating tons become plain to us. We have to get serious about it, even try to eat sensibly, perhaps. Well, maybe death as a reality sneaks up on us like that as well. We live in a developed nation with good health care. For many of us, our younger years, well, death seemed far off. I can recall, by contrast, when I worked in Mozambique, I was part of a staff team of about 15, and mostly it was young people, but every Monday morning, every staff meeting, somebody came to report upon someone who died in their family. Death was an ever-present reality for everybody on the staff team, young and old. Well, not for all of us, but for many of us in the UK, we may not have experienced death in younger years at all. And even if we did, our culture keeps it neat and tidy and out of sight. But eventually, grandparents die, and then parents die, and we sense it's just getting closer to us. Death becomes a reality for us. We start to get serious about it, even write a will, perhaps. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know how it's coming. We just know, unless Jesus comes back before it happens, we will die. Now, the reason I drag you through all that cheerful little reflection is so we can be clear about what Jesus is doing by going to the cross. He puts that right. The cross beats sin. The resurrection defeats death. Now, everyone who repents of their sins can have life because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We'll be restored in physical bodies with Jesus forever. Well, let's have a think from the passage about that great hope. Verse 1 of the chapter, 11. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Stephen was talking about reading on. Well, if we'd have read backwards, we'd realise a bit of the context. Remember, Jesus has come clashed with some Jews, and they wanted either to arrest or to kill him, and then he's gone off into the wilderness where John was, and that's where he is. Then he learns his friend Lazarus is seriously ill. Mary and Martha send a message to him, knowing if he wants, he could come and heal Lazarus. And there's faith right there, isn't there? Mary and Martha trusted, if Jesus knows about it, that Lazarus is ill, and if he wants to, he could come and heal Lazarus. Keep him from dying. Restrain the sickness that leads to death. There is faith there. But they don't yet get as far as believing Jesus can do a work to a person that already died. They have, if you'll pardon the pun, a deadline. They know there's something special about Jesus, but Jesus arriving on the scene after Lazarus has died would be too late, they think. And so, by their logic, Jesus had better quick step because Lazarus is on the way out. Jesus loves this family, they know that. He loves Lazarus. For them, for Lazarus, he's willing to go back to a place where he was in danger. But look how he doesn't hurry. The sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Can you imagine being the messenger that Martha and Mary sent? The messenger thought maybe Jesus would make the return journey. A man is sick, he's going to die. But instead, Jesus, who's not seen how ill Lazarus is, pronounces, verse 4, well, this illness doesn't lead to death. But Lazarus did die. Was Jesus wrong? No, he's saying the end of the story is not Lazarus's death. The death of Lazarus is a necessary event on the way to something that ends differently and glorifies God, bringing about a sign of who Jesus is. So did you get that? The illness of Lazarus is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Well, I wonder, do you and I think of suffering in those terms, that suffering, even that leads to death, could be for God's glory? Well, I imagine our answer may be a bit of yes and a bit of no. Yes, on a good day, in theory, we know that God can be glorified through suffering. But as a mindset, I think Jesus took them by surprise, and he takes us by surprise too. As often as not, our knee-jerk reaction to inconvenience, let alone death or illness, would be, why would God let this happen to me? These people in John, they're close to Jesus, they're friends. It expresses again and again the love he has. Jesus is in no hurry to help, no urgency about him. If I'd suggest, if we only want to get one thing from the passage, it's a challenge to our mindset in the middle of our own adversity. A mindset that operates knowing challenges that come our way are not random aggravation. In fact, they're the places, perhaps better than anywhere, where God can be glorified. Jesus can be held up and praised. Now again, we've got hindsight. We know how the story ends, so it's not so difficult for us with that hindsight to see that God and the Son can get the glory in this story. But what about the aggravation in our lives? When we don't know how it ends, when suffering comes as a surprise and grief comes as a surprise to us, can you and I trust that God is sovereign when our family and friends are not healed? They're not healed after prayer and they're not healed in hospital. Can we trust that when a person simply trusts in Jesus but stays sick and then dies, is that glorious? In it, can we see that God is praiseworthy? If we learn to trust like that, if we had that mindset, it would change our lives. It would change the way we live. For Jesus, the death of Lazarus is a necessary event for God's glory. Jesus loves Martha and her sister, verse 5, but he won't be rushed. He stays two more days right where he was. Ironically, his love for them means that he rests. He rests in the knowledge that God is going to do what he's going to do, and that Jesus himself is going to do what he's called to do by God. And the two truths come from that. A, suffering is not God's plan being thwarted. And B, God will be glorified through suffering. The first truth, God is working everything to his plan. And that is foundational for us to believe as Christian people. Second truth, our situation may not be what we want for ourselves, but God will be glorified in it. In adversity, we often come to a point of doubting, don't we? We moan or we grumble, anything but trust. I pray to you, Father, but you seem stalled. Now, if you had done what I asked, Father, when I asked it, then I would have trusted you for maybe up to 5 minutes, just until the next adversity comes along. We interpret events very poorly. We think we know more about what life is than in fact we do. Well, I'd say it's better to get this Bible perspective how it is with life and death than our ground level view of things. Otherwise, we'll be constantly rocked by our emotions and the truth of the situation will escape us. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got the example of Joseph. with a mindset like Jesus. He could have, from a ground level, Joseph, couldn't he? He'd see the way that his brothers treated him. He ends up in slavery. But what does he say to his brothers? He says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Or the prophet Habakkuk. It takes him a while to get the right mindset, so there's hope for us all. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places." So little by little, Habakkuk realized that God is concerned even when it doesn't feel like it. In the New Testament, Paul, of course, in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God ordains a plan for good. He knows what he's doing from start to finish. He will carry out what is good for his people. And the plan ends up with us living with him forever. Well, how might all this help you this week? Are you now, might you this week, cry out to Jesus, the one who loves us, but then experience, as it were, 2 days or more of silence? Are you struggling with perspective, struggling with faith to trust what happens next? Well, here's your new perspective. God loves his people. He takes care of them, even though we can't fathom the good or how it is actually glorious for God that is what's happening. Trust that when our loved ones are ill, maybe death is imminent, trust him in those moments. Trust him when our lives depend on it. Be reassured, although we're waiting on him, Jesus didn't stop loving us or looking out for us. Quickly, it's urgent, we want to tell him. He would just tell us, "Be calm, trust me." Now, we can't cover the rest of the passage in detail, but just a few points I'd like to draw out. Verse 7, Jesus waits 2 days more and then tells the disciples they're going back to Judea where Lazarus is. "You were almost stoned there," the disciples remind him. And then with a talk, verses 9 and 10 of night and day, darkness and light, paraphrasing, Jesus is saying, "We've got limited time to get the work done. Now trust that I know what I'm doing. Walk in the light. I am the light. Without me, you'll stumble. With me, you will see." Verse 11, Jesus talks of Lazarus sleeping. The disciples take it literally. So they wonder what all the fuss is about, if he's just a man asleep. So Jesus tells them plainly, verse 14, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe." Again, paraphrasing, Jesus is saying, "You're struggling to believe, but Lazarus has died, but when he's raised, you will believe." But Thomas, verse 16, is not so convinced. "Let's go," he says, "that we may die with Jesus." Now, maybe that's bold of Lazarus, but he's not understood. Jesus is not going now to die. He's going to give someone life. Jesus and the disciples head to Bethany and find Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, verse 20, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here when my brother would, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." There's a glimmer of hope there in Martha's words, as though to say, "You are the Son of God. You're able to do things. Even now, I know that God will give you what you ask." Now, it's a bit different to something we're going to hear next week that Mary says. Mary will say the first bit, "If only you'd been here," but not the hopeful, faithful bit after that. Lazarus, dead already for 4 days. Everyone is in grief and mourning. This is the scene they find. Martha never saw anyone raised from the dead before, but she senses Jesus can do something. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Martha would have been trusting in a Jewish tradition, so she says, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. No, says Jesus, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, says Martha, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We're learning something new about Jesus, the one who will raise all believers up to eternal physical life with him. Remember that Genesis 3 curse that we thought about when Adam broke the covenant? Well, that curse is undone. Adam's sin and death, they shot their way all through humanity, but they're undone by Jesus. And you get it, this life, from believing that Jesus won it for us. Spare a thought for Martha. She saw her brother die. She prepared the body for the tomb. She put him in the tomb, and then 4 days passed. But still, verse 27, she believes Jesus can do what he says he's going to do. To finish then, what Martha expressed, that is faith. Believing that God will do what he says he's going to do in our worst situations, that is how we are saved. Believing through Jesus' own bodily resurrection, we will be resurrected as well. From 1 Corinthians, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If we want life, if we want resurrection, if we want reconciliation with God, if we want forgiveness, if we want the power and grace in order to forgive others, is found exclusively in Jesus. Amen.